You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as I come to the sermon today, it's going to be a little bit different. We're actually going to look at all four of our assigned scripture readings today. I want to read through them. You'll see we have some notes embedded into the readings, and then focus on just a little part in each one of them. So we do that now as we go on to our Old Testament reading, found in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 7 through 16. In this reading, you're going to see is a reading really of judgment. It's a strong, difficult reading. So it's not really directed at people who are alive in Jesus Christ. It's really directed to people who do not yet know him. And it's basically saying things are going to be horrible if you continue to not know him. So it's a call to repent. Notice what it says. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the traitors are no more, all who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent. Those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their goods shall be plundered, and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. The word of the Lord. So aren't you glad you came today to hear such a reading? Pretty difficult, pretty tough, isn't it? But yet, though, tell me which would be better. Is it better for God to tell people on Judgment Day, I never knew you, get lost? Or is it better that God helps people understand today, I don't yet know you, so repent and come to know me before it's too late? So it's always better to get the warning in advance rather than get the warning when it's too late. So really, that's what God is doing here. He's showing great love to people. You can see I put a number of little notes there in brackets. I'll let you look at that on your own, but that should help you understand the reading a little bit better if you go back over it. But for now, though, let me focus on verse 12. It says again in verse 12, at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent. What does it mean to be complacent? It means they're proceeding through life in a way that is poor, and yet they are satisfied with it. So here people are complacent, and notice what happens. They're complacent, so they say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. So they have a really bad attitude here. So they're basically saying, why should I do anything that is good? Because the Lord isn't going to reward me anyway. And then on the other hand, they say, I might as well just go ahead and sin because the Lord's not going to punish me. Isn't that a horrible way to think about life? Because if you look at the Bible certainly isn't saying such things. The Bible is saying that when we follow the Word of God, He will bless us in all kinds of wonderful ways. And when we go against the Word of God, we should be looking over our shoulder for the wrath of God to come down upon us. So the Bible certainly is teaching such things. May God help us to not be complacent, really, in anything in life, whether it is our work or our family, but especially when it comes to our relationship with God and how we function as Christians. May God help us to never be complacent. Let's go on to Psalm 90. Let me read what's in the block there. This is out of the Lutheran Study Bible. It says, "How quickly life flies by. Grass withering in the summer heat, leaves falling and blowing away in autumn, trees standing bare in winter." Even more heartbreaking is to stand by a casket and stare at a lifeless body, or to look in a mirror and see age steal youth and energy. Yet, in the spring, the flowers bloom and the grass turns green. The grave is empty on Easter morning. Jesus has risen. God has taken pity on us and given us everlasting life in Christ. So there are certain difficulties of life God wants us to be aware of, but He also wants us to be aware of the good news in Jesus Christ. Let's go down through this together. "Lord, You have been my dwelling place. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, You return man to dust. For 1,000 years in Your sight are but as yesterday when it is past. You sweep them away as with a flood. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. For we are brought to an end by Your anger. You have set our iniquities before You. For all our days pass away under Your wrath. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Who considers the power of Your anger? So teach us to number our days. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen." First of all, thinking about the brevity of life. So you can see the second part of the psalm there. And it says, our life on earth, in comparison to God, in comparison to eternity, could be related to a dream. So I know I had a dream last night. Did any of you have a dream? That's the point, though. So I know I had a dream. It was vivid at the time I was in the dream. And right when I woke up, I remembered I had a dream, and I remembered what it was about. But probably very shortly after I got up, it was gone. In a sense, what God wants us to know is that from His perspective, our entire 100-year life is like a dream. It's there, and then very quickly it's gone. So He wants us to remember that life here is so short in comparison to eternity. And then if you notice in verse 12, so that would be the final verse right before the glory be to the Father. So we said, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. So really what we're praying to God is we're saying, God, help me to realize that my time here on earth is short. Help me also to realize that You have given me my life. So You gave my life. You're the one who will take my life away someday. So right now, I have this time left between today and the end of my life. So God wants us to exercise wisdom. How do we exercise wisdom? By, first of all, digging into His Word and finding out what is best and then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, stepping out in faith and living out that word. Coming to today's epistle reading, we find ourselves in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So Paul is writing here to people who are Christians, people who are trusting in Christ, people living in Thessalonica, and he's writing to them, on one hand, to caution people like us about becoming comfortable in false information. But he's also writing to us, on the other hand, trying to say that I have chosen you in Christ, you are mine, you don't have to fear the judgment like other people should be fearing it who do not know me. So let's take a look and see what it says. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness, so let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. The word of the Lord. So going back to verse 3 for a moment, it said, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. How are people saying that today? There is peace and security. Everything will be okay. Imagine people are at the workplace, and if people really sat down and thought about it, they would realize, someday I'm going to die. What's going to happen? So the one guy says, well, don't worry about it. You seem like a nice guy. You'll be fine. And then this guy says back to him, well, you seem like a nice guy too. I think everything will be fine. So what they're doing is they're saying, peace, safety, security, everything is good because you seem like a good guy, I seem like a good guy, everything is fine. But that's what he's talking about here, though, about people saying things are okay when in fact they're not okay. How do we know the difference? We have to go with the Bible. So whenever we hear something on the news or we catch it on the computer or from a neighbor or whatever it might be, if it agrees with the Bible, we can know it is true. If it goes against the Bible, we can know it's not true. So when people say, oh, don't worry, you don't need to talk to me about Jesus, I'm okay, I'm a nice guy, I know heaven is open for me. Well, we know that's not true because the Bible teaches otherwise. So God always wants us to make those comparisons. And then over in verse 9, again Paul wrote, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he has not destined us for wrath. He has not appointed us to wrath, but he rather wants us to have salvation. He has provided salvation in Jesus, and he wants everyone to have it. It tells us in the book of Timothy that God wants all people to be saved. So he has made the way so that all people have their sins removed through Jesus. But the problem becomes, though, when people think they're okay without Jesus. If we're okay without him, then we don't need him. So how should we go forward in life in order to remain ready for Jesus' return, which will be like a thief in the night? Well, one way is to stay in God's word. And then, how can we be at peace? Our peace should always be founded never on anything we are doing or have done, but our peace is always founded on our relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing that he is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. So that means our sin is taken away. That means we are God's holy children. That means when the time comes, God will welcome us in. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Jesus said, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Let me bring out a point here at the beginning. So last week, we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins. And at the end of that parable, Jesus talked about the importance of watching and being ready for his return. And then he immediately goes into this parable of the talents. How do they fit together? I believe they fit together like this. So with the 10 virgins, he said to keep watching and be ready. So we might say, what am I supposed to be doing while I'm watching and remaining ready? What we're supposed to be doing, he tells us here, we are supposed to be using the blessings he has given us in order to honor him and be a blessing to his kingdom until finally he comes again. So that's how they fit right together. And then if you go to the end here, I have some quotes by Dr. Kretzmann. First of all, regarding this man who had only the one and dug and put it in the ground rather than even investing it, Dr. Kretzmann wrote, "He brought his one lonely talent and then tried to make a defense of his inexcusable conduct. He tried to put the blame upon the master." Is that anything new? By no means. Think about even Adam and Eve. So when God said to Adam, "What have you done?" Adam blamed it on God, saying, "God, it's your fault. You gave me this woman, and from her I fell into sin." And then when Eve was questioned, she blamed it on the serpent for having tempted her. So everyone is passing blame on somebody else. That's really what this man was doing here. God wants us to take responsibility. If you look at Psalm 32, for example, it's talking about someone holding back on the sin, like holding the sin inside in a sense. And it's like as they hold it inside, it's like it's eating them up on the inside. That doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? God is saying, get it out. Receive my forgiveness. Rejoice in what I have done for you. And then with Dr. Kretzmann's second comment here, he wrote, the real trouble with him, that would be the third man, the real trouble with him is laziness together with lack of appreciation of the chances offered him. So God has showered countless blessings on every one of us. So we have all these blessings, but what are we going to do with them? Are we going to keep them and use them selfishly? Or are we going to realize that God has not given them to us for that purpose, but he wants us to see them, he wants us to be thankful for them, he wants us to know where they came from, he wants us to know that if God has given them, then God has given us also instruction about how to use them, and we should use them to God's glory, and we should use them to the benefit of our neighbor. These are things that God wants us to do. These are things, in a sense, that the other two men did with the 5 talents and with the 2 talents. And then finally, the last comment here from Dr. Kretzmann. He wrote, God has given spiritual gifts to be used in his service. He expects too much from no one. Regarding the third man, he shows that he is not worthy of the Lord's bounty and cares nothing for God's grace. Going back to a couple things I said earlier, if we think we are decent people, we're not going to care so much about God's grace. We're going to think, well, I'm a decent guy, it'll be okay. But when we look at what the Bible says, and the Bible says that we are poor, miserable sinners, and all of our righteousness is no better than filthy rags, and there's nothing we can do to fix that, when we really come to grips with what the Bible says about us, then the grace of God shown to us in Jesus Christ, it becomes so precious and so valuable and so wonderful. So it's important that we have that sharp contrast in life. That on one hand, we are aware of our sins, we are aware that they condemn, we're aware that we can do nothing to take them away, and we should despair on that side. But then on this side, though, we are aware of what God has done in Christ. We are aware that Jesus took every sin. He took every ounce of punishment for our eternal punishment. And through him, we are fully forgiven. His sacrifice is fully sufficient. And through him, we have the way to heaven. But if we live with those two sharp contrasts, that will help us to maintain a proper attitude about sin and also to maintain proper joy that in Christ we are forgiven. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, you know that we can become complacent. So we fail to do the good and we fail to think that you will punish us. So take us out of our complacency and then move us to a position of awareness that life on earth is short. So grant us wisdom as to how we proceed. Help us to remember that Jesus will come like a thief. So keep us ever ready in Christ. And even as we count our blessings, help us to see that you have given them for the purpose that we would use them and share them until finally Christ comes again. Grant us help in all such things unto your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule. Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.